הפרשה פה סחז כי תבוא. A challenge, of course, in these parashiyot is to try to connect them with the Chodesh Elul and Hamim that we're in. I did look at the whole parasha. I did not find the word Elul once. And Rosh Hashanah is not mentioned as well, which makes our job that much more difficult. But nonetheless, we do have in the parasha the story of Bikurim. The reason why I chose to speak about Bikurim, first and foremost, is because Bikurim is called Reshit. Reshit meaning the first fruits. As the Pasuk says, in the beginning of the Parasha, Velakachta mereshit, kol peri ha'adama. The first word in the Torah also is bereshit. And the Achamim say that the world was created in the zechut of Bikurim, which is called Reshit. So that shows you the importance of this mitzvah of bringing the first fruits. The world was created in the merit of giving Bikurim. So the Torah comes along and says that you take the first fruits and you bring it to Eretz Yisrael. ולקח הכהן התנה מידיך. And the Kohen takes the tene. What is a tene? That's a strange word, tene. Taf, tet nun aleph. ולקח הכהן tene. Now I thought the Pasuk would say that he should take the fruits from your hand, which you got to deliver the fruits to the Kohen. But it says, ולקח הכהן התנה. So the Targum comes along and says Tene Salah. Sal, it's a basket. So it seems that there's an inyan to put the Bikurim in a basket. Although that's a strange word for a basket, Tene. I mean, use the word Sal. Tene is a very sophisticated word. Ubatar laKohen, you go to the Kohen, Ashiri Yeh Bayamim Ahem. You go to the Kohen, that'll be in that time. I mean, a little strange. Obviously, the Kohen, what time is he going to be in? Ubatar laKohen Ashiri Yeh Bayamim Ahem. All right, however you're going to learn that. Interesting. So Targum Yonatan ben Uziel actually learns, V'ta'alun levat kahana, you bring it to the Kohen, Dihava memane lechahen rav. So he learns it's the Kohen Rav, the Kohen Gadol, which is a big hadush. Give it to the Kohen Gadol. Yeah, the Kohen. Right? Ha-Kohen. Anyway, we'll go further. And then it says, you give the basket, obviously with the fruits, and you give it to the Kohen, and then you make the recitation. So the Gemara that we love to always talk about in this parasha is in Gemara Baba Kama. There the Gemara is discussing the old adage that the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. The Gemara says, Batar anya azla aniyuta, that poverty brings poverty. Poverty attracts poverty. The poor get poorer.
Money, yeah. Begot money.
Money begot money, and poverty begot poverty. So I've seen everybody heard this expression once before. It's actually a Gemara. The Gemara was talking about this before Robert Louis Stevenson and before Edgar Allan Poe. Anyway, so the Gemara has to bring a proof to it. So the Gemara brings one proof to the poor get poorer from the Metzorah. By the Metzorah, he has leprosy all over his body, and he has to be, he's banned from the Mahaneh, so he's got to leave the Mahaneh, and he goes into solitary confinement. So it says, on the way out, he has to scream out, Tameh, Tameh, like it says in the Pasuk, Tameh, Tameh, Yikra, because he has to let everybody know that it's contaminated, so they distance themselves. So the Gemara says, it's not enough that he has leprosy, but he has to announce that he's tameh. So he has an insult to injury. That he has to scream, tameh, tameh, I'm tameh, I'm tameh. It's not enough that the guy's, you know, filled with leprosy. So you see, the poor get poorer. You know, the mitzora is like a poor man. Because the Gemara says that mitzora hashuv kamet, and ani hashuv kamet. So therefore he's like a poor man. He's like an ani. So therefore you see, not only does he get leprosy, but he has to announce it to everybody that he's tameh. The second proof the Gemara brings is from actually our parasha, a legitimate ani, the real ani. Aniim are also obligated to bring bikurim. And they're obligated to put their bikurim in a basket, just like the rich man's obligated to put it in the basket. But the law comes along and says, the halakha says, that when the rich man comes to bring the fruit, the kohen takes this fruit and gives him back his basket. But the ani, the kohen, takes the fruit and the basket. So the poor get poorer. Yeah, the rich guy goes home, he has a basket. And the poor guy, not only did they take his fruit, the rich guy says, where's your basket? I don't know, the kohen kept it. He took it. Says, you see that? Batar anya az la aniyuta. So the mefarshim are struggling to try to understand the logic of this. Why would the kohen keep the basket? How do they even know that, by the way? How do they even know that? Is there somewhere in the text that says that? So I think the Maharsha says, normally you would use the word sal, which is a menial basket. And if you use the word sal, that would mean that the bikurim are the priority and the sal is the secondary. It's tafel. But from the fact that the Torah used the word tene, which is hashuv, comes and tells us that the basket is not subordinate to the bikurim. It's important. It's a tene. So therefore, just like the bikurim have a value, the basket has a value as well. And the Gemara is telling you whose basket has the value? The poor man's basket, for some reason. And therefore, the kohen keeps it. Whereas the ashir, his basket is not worth keeping for some reason. Therefore, we give it back. So we've said many interpretations in the previous years to explain this phenomenon of halakha. One interpretation we explained is that there's another law that says that when the ani comes to the Beit HaMikdash and he brings his bird, because he can't afford an animal, so the Torah says that they put a bird on the Mizbeach with the feathers. Normally you would defeather a bird. You don't put the feathers on the... So the Gemara says, why would you do that? The Gemara says, because the feathers creates a lot of smoke. So at least the ani won't be embarrassed. You know, they see the ani get up there and say, wow, I'm going to smoke you. What kind of korban you brought here? Oh, it's a big korban. So at least, you know, if they would have brought this little piece of a bird without the feathers, it burns in 2 seconds, a little smoke, nothing. So therefore, in order to save the dignity of the ani, so they put the feathers. So you see, there's an inyan that Borei Olam is very sensitive to the feelings of the person, not only of the poor person, but of any person, but especially in ani, when he's coming to the Beit HaMikdash, we want to, you know, make sure that he doesn't get, slighted or, ashamed or things like that. Well, similarly over here, the rich man has a field. Now, the rich man has a field, being that he's rich, he can afford, you know, he has a landscaper, he has a gardening crew, they come every week and they mow the lawn for him, and they fertilize the field. He's got a sprinkler system. He has all the modern technologies, you know, running his field. And therefore the fruit that come out of this guy's field, grade A fruit, the really super quality fruit, you know, the high level. You know, the FDA would give it a AAA. So when the rich man comes to the Beit HaMikdash, the Kohen takes the basket, and he wants to showcase the beautiful fruit that he's giving to God. So he takes the fruit out of the basket, and he gives the basket back. He says, wow, look at this. This is This is what he's bringing to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The poor man, on the other hand, he doesn't have all this, luxuries. He has a great Z field, Ziburit, and he does his own gardening with his wife, and he has a homemade mulch, and he has all the other, he has to go to the well himself to, in the field, after all that, what does it produce? It produces a miserable product compared to the rich man. And now they get to the Beit HaMikdash, and the Ani standing there, and he's shaking because he sees every guy online, the Kohen takes out the fruit, and he gives it back the basket. He says, oh my God, when they take out my fruit over here, it's going to be a busha, because there's Tisha B'Av in this basket over here. There's Echa in the basket over here. There's, all the Kedalot of Kitavor in the basket. So he's just saying, the Chilak, they're going to take this fruit out over here, I'm going to be embarrassed from the last guy that came, it's got a beautiful pomegranate like this, I never saw one. They're going to take mine out. It's going to be a laughing stock. So what happens? The Kohen Gadol tells the Ani, you mind if we keep the basket? Baruch Hashem, keep the basket. Because he doesn't have to take the fruit out. Keep the basket. Keep the basket. I'm happy if you keep the basket. Nobody will see the fruit that's inside. So therefore, in order to save the dignity of the Ani, so the Torah comes along and says, let him keep it. So that might be one interpretation. That's a beautiful interpretation. We're really saving the dignity of the Ani. It answers another question. Tosfot Yom Tov has a question. We have Mishnayot Bikurim with Tosfot Yom Tov, Vahemi. It's a beautiful question on the Tosfot Yom Tov. His question is, why didn't we make a uniform law that everybody has to bring a cheap basket? That, not to embarrass the Ani. We made laws like that. For example, on Tu B'Av, they made a uniform law. All the girls have to wear the same dress. They have to borrow it from each other. They have to borrow the dresses from each other. They made a law by Avilut that everybody has to have the same coffin and the same, shrouds and the same, in order to, it's a meal, in order to keep the Ani, from being embarrassed. So he says, why don't they make that takana? By Bikurim, make a standard that, the rich guy can't bring a fancy basket, and the poor guy will bring his cheap basket, and everybody's the same. If I'm not mistaken, that's the question of the Tosfot Yom Tov in Masechet Bikurim in Perek Gimel. Ami's going to bring us the Mishnah now. It's got to be in Zera'im. Let's see if we can find the question. Fantastic. Bikurim, if I'm not mistaken, it's in Perek Gimel. Let's see what it says over here. Tosfot Yom Tov. So he says over here, Vekashali, Di'iyachi, because the Mishnah said, by the way, Ha'ashirim mivim bikurim bekelatot shel kesef shel zahav. The Ashirim, they would bring their bikurim and, gold and silver utensils. And the Aniim would bring it like it made of aravot, woven aravot, very, very simple, basic item. So the Tosfot Yom Tov asks, "Vekashali, the Achi Aniim mitbayishim. Aniim are going to be mitbayish. Velama lo teknu kederi shetknu benashim hametot lehadbir kol hakelim kederi shlo yitbayishu hametot nidot." The halakha said that if a lady died, they would dip her clothes in the mikveh, not to embarrass the ladies who died when they were nida. So they dipped all the clothes of every lady that died to keep it standardized. Just like they did in Bet HaEvel, they kept a standardized item. Like it says in Mo'ed Katan. So he says, it says over there in Mo'ed Katan, when he used to bring the food to the Bet HaEvel of a rich man, they brought it in gold and silver. And Aniim, they brought it in like a plastic. And Aniim were getting embarrassed. You know, so there was competition in the Bet HaEvel in those days. So today we have competition in the weddings. Those days had competition in the funerals. Everybody was trying to outdo the next guy. You know, they come to the funeral house with gold and this and that. And everybody's trying to keep up with the next guy. And the rabbi stepped in and said, no, we've got to make a standard over here because the anim are getting, they're getting embarrassed over here. So why don't you make a standardized basket in the Bet HaMikdash? So he says, V'yesh lomar, t'mishum kevod bet Eloheinu umshartav, lo chashu ad shitbayshu ha'anim. Okay. Kevod bet Elohen. I said, it's one thing to make a takana in a Bet Evel. That's a private house over there. But this is the Bet HaMikdash. So we're not going to start making takanot when it comes to the kavod of the Bet HaMikdash. If a rich man can afford it, so he's going to say, what are we going to say now? Maybe we'll make a new takana that you can only buy a $50 etrog. Because you don't want to embarrass the ani who has a measly etrog. Yeah. So when it comes to mitzvot, we're going to say, listen, the guy's rich, let him go, praise God with his wealth. That's Bet Eloheinu, Bet HaMikdash. We can't make takanot. The Bet Evel is a private house, private party, we're going to make takanot. But not in the Bet HaMikdash. That's it. But based on what we just said, on the contrary, it's not that by taking the Ani's basket, we're saving him from embarrassment. So, but it's not an embarrassment at all. Otherwise, the whole purpose why we took his basket was he doesn't get embarrassed by showcasing his fruit. So therefore, Adrabah, there's no question over here. Adrabah, let him make a cheap basket. That's not the issue over here. The issue is that we take it from him in order to have this inyan. There's another explanation that we said. Another explanation we said is based on the Malbim. We have the Malbim in front of us here. So we'll read it. Malbim is beautiful. So he says over here, Batene. Bet. Batai la Kohen, you come to the Kohen. Pasuk says like this. מכאן אמרו העשירים מביאים ביקורים בקלטות של כסף וזהב ועניים בסלי נסרים של ערבה כלופה. והסלים ניתנים לכהנים. The baskets are given to the כהנים. ופירוש ממה שזכה את התנה. נלמד שהכהן ייקח גם את התנה. Beautiful. He says, לפי שבפרשת משפטים, if you go to Parashat Mishpatim, where this is also mentioned, Parashat Kitisa, Ne'emar Reshit, Peri Ad Matecha Tavi. Over there it says, Peri Ad Matecha. Bring the fruit. V'gam kan ketiv lalem v'atan in ebeti et Reshit Peri Adama, v'lo nizkar makli. Haketzad, im evi batene, yikabel hakohen gam et atene. V'evi b'shar kerim, yazul lebaalim. So therefore, sometimes you take the fruit, and sometimes you take the keli as well. Ve'ata'am amru, what's the reason? Kedei lezakot la'ani. In order to give the ani a zechut. What's a zechut? Shederech ha'ani she'oseh ba'atzmo tene. U'mistama l'shem ha'bikurim asa tene hadash. Kedei she'yeh b'tahara. He says an amazing yesod there, the Malbim. If you allow me to elaborate, Morris, for a minute, I'll explain to you what he's saying. Thank you for your permission. The Malbim is saying there's a difference between the way the rich man brings Bikurim and the way the poor man brings Bikurim. The rich man, first of all, he got to go to Jerusalem. He checks into the King David Hotel. He's in the penthouse. And he brought his fruit with him. And he wants to go for dinner with his wife. But he says, wait, tomorrow we got to go to the Beit HaMikdash, and we got to bring these bikurim, and I once heard you got to bring a basket. So he tells his wife, do me a favor, go downstairs. You have in the lobby H. Stern. It's a, you know, they have a lot of sterling silver and stuff there. Go to H. Stern. Tell him we need a basket for bikurim. See what they have. She walks in, she goes downstairs. Oh, yes, madame, can I help you? I'm looking for, you have anything with bikurim? Oh, we have a signed piece from Agam. You just made it, a special, item with all designs and bedazzled with all, studs of diamonds and things like that. There's only three of them in the world, and it's special for bikurim. You said you need it for bikurim, correct? Yeah, bikurim. So, we have it over here. We have one piece. So, okay, you know what? Charge it to my room, because we're going out for dinner now. It's more important that we go for dinner. Charge it to my room, please. You know what? I'm going to bring down the food. Maybe you could put the fruit in for me and make it nice. Put some flowers, put some baby's breath, and make it a nice bouquet, and wrap it up. And tomorrow we'll pick it up. Fine. The husband comes down. Did you get the basket? Yeah, I got it. Okay, let's go for dinner. What are we going to do? We have to pick it up tomorrow. Is he opened in the morning? Yeah, he opens at 8 o'clock. You know what? Tell him we don't want to carry it. Let him drop it to the Beit HaMikdash. Let him direct ship. The Beit HaMikdash to have a shipping department. We'll drop it there. We'll go straight tomorrow. We have to carry it now in the taxi and all that. But we'll go straight. Comes the next morning to the Beit HaMikdash. He goes to the shipping department of the temple. You still have a box for Mr. Rothschild? Oh, yes, we have a box here. Very heavy box open here. Oh, this is my bikurim. Okay, please, very much. Goes to the Kohen. There we go. This is for you. Wow, look at this box over here. Open that. The beautiful. What it is? Agam. Never saw such a thing like this over here. That takes the fruit out. Oh, that's very nice. Now let's discuss the Ani. The Ani, he takes a horse and buggy to Jerusalem. He didn't sit first class. He takes a horse and buggy to Jerusalem. He comes with a little bag of, like we said, fruit. And he's not staying in the King David. He's staying in the King Ahav. He's in the other king. There are other kings. Right, he's in the hostel. There's a little miskin room over there. And they spent every penny they had already getting there to Jerusalem. Now his wife says, listen, my dear husband, I don't know how to tell you this, but we need a basket. That's it, I don't know. I don't have any more money for baskets. We got to get a basket. Where are we going to get a basket from? We can't afford anything. So they said, you know what? They go to the store over there. The guy who used to sell ulavim, he has aravot from Sukkot. He has aravot. So he said to me, if you have any aravot from Sukkot? I said, yeah, we have as many as you want. How much are they? They're free. We can't give them away. You're doing us a favor. Beautiful. Give me all the aravot. They come back to the room with aravot. From the Habit Vela Barich. Now, they take the aravot, they start together, weaving the basket. No, you gotta make it bigger. Okay, make it bigger, make it nice. No, it's sticking out. Cut it. Make it, put some, trim it. Finally, after 2.5 hours, they make the basket. They're so proud of themselves. Now they take the fruit, they put it in, and they shape it much. He said, listen, it's not H. Stern, but, it's a basket. It counts. It's not an agam, it's not a sign of number piece. But listen, they're proud of themselves. They go to the Beit HaMikdash. Says the Hakam called the Malbim, something unbelievable, Rabotai. Please take what I'm saying with the highest concentration. He says, the Kohen gives the rich man his basket back, but he takes the basket of the poor man. Why? No. Pirush, shederech ha'ani she'ose be'atzmo tene. Because he makes it himself. U'mistama l'shem ha'bikurim asa. Agam didn't make that basket l'shem bikurim. He made it because he's an artist. And he wants to make money. These people, when they made the baskets l'shem bikurim, u'mistama l'shem bikurim asa, u'ba'avur. And because shetarahba, that's the key. Because they toiled and they made it themselves. So therefore he says, Zakha shiye tafel la bikurim v'shiye la kohen. It's going to be part of the fruit.
אבל העשירים לא יעשו בעצמם. העשירים, they don't make the basket. רק יקנו. They go buy it. והוא בזוי. That's בזוי. מצווה להביא בכלי קלי הערך. So that's a that's an amazing yesod of the Malbim. The Malbim is telling you over here that Borei Olam values not the intrinsic value of the item. Although that's the way we measure things. How much does it cost? How much did it cost you? To us, that's, you know, a stat. A guy paid extra. It costs money. In God's eyes, the value is measured by how much mesirut nefesh did you have in producing the item. So even though the item on the market might be inferior in price, but since he had his hands in it and he worked it, so that's considered already much more valuable than Kadosh Baruch Hu. So that's to the praise of the Ani, that they say, oh, you made this yourself. You made this. That's valuable to us. The rich man, by the way, I hope you have a 30-day return policy. Go back to Stern and return and get your money back. Because and how was dinner last night, by the way? Which means, you didn't do anything with a Bikurim over here. You're trying to impress us. You're trying to impress God. What could you give God? You think H. Stern's going to impress God when you give him a basket? He has everything. What you can give God is yourself. The Mishirut Nefesh, the Tercha of those that made the Bikurim basket, that already is something that's noteworthy. And we could digress for a minute over here to talk about the value of doing things yourself. You know, in our generation, we're more concerned that the mitzvot get done, but not necessarily that we should do the mitzvot. How does it get done? So that's why, you know, today you can call up the guy and he'll come and build your sukkah for you, and you won't have to get your hands in not one splinter. You know, you won't have to touch it, and then you tell the guy, listen, I'm only paying you if you take it down also. And I don't want to see it. You hide it somewhere, because during the year I don't want to see this thing. Just get rid of it, and I get you get $100. And you come sit in the sukkah, and you say, ah, what a sukkah I have over here. This is an incredible sukkah. Although the pasuk is, Haga sukkot ta'aseh lecha, you should make the sukkah. And then you got the poor guy next door, and he's banging away, and you hear his wife screaming, not over there, put it over there, hang the chandelier this way, boom, you're hitting the collapsing of the tables, and the guy bends a nail at his hand. And the rich guy says, ah, that poor guy, for $100 you get the guy come, he puts it up, you know, takes it down. It's easy as that, easy as pie. And who's greater value? Even though the rich man's sukkah is a beautiful sukkah and all that, but the guy who did it himself, Borei Olam says, even though it's, you know, lopsided, it's not perfect, but Borei Olam says, what could you give me? So there is a value in doing the mitzvot yourself. Again, in a generation, when we would go to my grandmother's house, Aleha Shalom, for Shabbat, so she would have a beautiful table for Shabbat. But what was unique about my grandmother's table? That every food that was on the table, our hands touched. It was handmade. Everything on the table. Now, the biggest crime you could have told my grandmother is that you bought something from a store. Wow, that was like, you know, you went against one of the 13 Ikare Hadat. Why would you buy? You buy something like what Shabbat? Who buys? They don't understand. What are these stores doing? Who does that? Who buys something? You have to make your own halaya. But again, because my grandmother didn't realize that there's more important things than cooking for Shabbat. Because you have to go golfing on Friday, and you have to go play canasta, and there's other more pressing things. And especially today, that you can let somebody else get their hands dirty. So therefore, today it became that we're more interested that the mitzvot get done, but not that we actually do the mitzvah. And that's a sign of the times. You know, when you go to pomegranate before Pesach, and they have the salt water, pre-made salt water. Because you know how it is to make salt water for the kapas. So they have a pre-made, and the other lady's coming in. Do you have the pre-made salt water? Oh, yes, we have. I think we have two more that's left. It's a very, very hot item over there. Oh, good. It's ready-made. So I went into the place, and I told them, excuse me, where's the manager? I'd like to talk to the manager. I said, do you have this salt water pre-made? Because, you know, it's too difficult to make that. Especially, you know, when you're traveling for Pesach, and, you know, you're in the pool, and you're in the... So too busy at Pesach to make the salt water. So I told the guy, I said, I have a claim. I said, how come you didn't put the karpas in already?
Huh?
I mean, I have to put the karpas in? You should make it that the karpas is in it already, so all we got to do is just take out the karpas. What kind of business is this over here? So, oh, sir, we didn't realize that next year, God willing, you know, we'll take your advice. Because that's a big tirha that they're expecting us to have to dip it. You know, I understand you. Do a full job. Now, of course, that's a sign of the times where, you know, most people, they go to their table and everything was bought. And the Kadosh Baruch Hu said, that's what Shabbat is to you. You know, the Shabbat is to you that, you know, you call up the caterer, bring everything to the house, top of the line, bring all the wines, bring everything, all the dips. Bring all the dips. And then you have another guy that does it himself. So clearly, the Torah in the mitzvah Bikurim is teaching you that it's a mitzvah to get your hands involved in the mitzvah itself and not to farm it out and not to delegate it and not to, you know, give this zechut to somebody else. It's in our times where we're just looking for convenience, we're looking for the road with the least resistance. So then, of course, then this type of talk doesn't resonate. But in the olden days, where they weren't looking for shortcuts, they were looking to do the mitzvah themselves.
What about a gabay
tzedakah? Yeah, gabay tzedakah as well. So how do you know? How do you know that from the pasuk that the pasuk is valuing that he made it himself? So we made the following diyuk in the pasuk. The pasuk says, "Velakach haKohen atene meyadecha." That the Kohen takes the basket from your hands. Well, obviously, where's he taking it? From your head? You understand, Leon? I mean, normally when a guy presents something, he presents it with his hands. Unless you're in India, they present it with their head. But we're not in India, we're in Yerushalayim. So therefore, why does the pasuk have to say, "V'lakach haKohen atene miyadecha"? The pshat may be that the reason why the Kohen takes the tene from the ani is because it's miyadecha. It's because it's your handiwork. Because it's a product of yadecha. Because you did it. So therefore, the only reason why v'lakach haKohen atene, why did the Kohen take the tene of the ani? Because it's miyadecha. Because you actually made it. But this we explained once, the famous rabbinical statement that says, "Mitzvah haba'a al yadecha, al tachmitzena." You ever hear that saying? A mitzvah that comes to your hand, do not let it become hametz. What do they mean by that? Do not let it become hametz. So they're telling you that you should do the mitzvot bizrizut, with alacrity. Don't be lazy. You know, the hametz takes time to make hametz. Hametz is a slow process. You know, you leave it there for 18 minutes and it rises and all that. So he said, no, al tachmitzena, don't do the mitzvot like hametz, wear it in a slow way. Do it like the matzah. The matzah, you have to make it quickly. Zirizut. That's the simple interpretation, that mitzvot should be done with with alacrity and speed. Hey, where'd you learn that word from, Martha? It's a good word. It's from me. Okay, todah rabba. I need your credit. Todah rabba. So now, right, they're running. So do the mitzvot like that. Go to a matzah bakery and learn how to do the mitzvot. The question that I asked is, you know, why does it have to say that in such a complicated way? Why couldn't it just say, "Mitzvah bal yadecha, ta'aseh zeh bizrizut"? Al tachmisena. What are you getting hametz involved over here? It's not pesah. It's not. Tell me what you want to tell me. What do you have to give me some type of mashal? Al tachmisena. Unless the statement is coming to teach you something else. One of the ways that hametz becomes hametz is that the person that's making the hametz does nothing. Something to become hametz, you just leave it there. You leave the dough on the table and your hands do not touch it. The dough sits on the table without any human interaction, and that's how hametz becomes hametz. You come back an hour later and the dough Torah rises. So the Mishnah, or that statement is coming to tell you that when it comes to doing mitzvot, do not do mitzvot like you make hametz where your hands are not involved, where it happens by itself, that it's done. The mitzvah is mitzvah ba'al yadecha. They're telling you, if a mitzvah comes to yadecha, to your hands, al tachmitzena, don't give it up from your hands and let it happen by itself, like hametz happens by itself. You ever see when they make matzah? His hands got to be on the dough, constantly moving it. Don't move your hands away from the mitzvah, which means don't delegate the mitzvah. Don't use hired hands in order to do your mitzvah. Al tachmitzena. Don't do the mitzvah like hametz that's done passively, without human interaction, without human intervention. You have to be involved in the mitzvah itself. That's the mashal of hametz. It's telling you how to do the mitzvah. And that's obviously a big inyan. And when we go to the matzah bakery, we go and we have one of the rabbis every year, because we have jobs, everybody has their job. My job for many years was to clean the bowls. Because the bowls are very important, because sometimes you have chametz from the last round, so you got to make sure the bowls are clean, and you got to clean it with cold water. They don't put any hot water in the matzah bakery. So your hands get freezing cold, you clean it very well. But when I go home, I tell Sergeant, I don't know how to clean the dishes. I have a selective, for the matzah bakery, I figure out how to do it. But at home, I said, no, I don't know how to do this, Sergeant. You got to do it yourself. The first time she asked me to clean the dishes, I made sure to chip every dish. And she hasn't asked me since to clean the dishes. So that was good advice that somebody gave me. Don't you want me to clean the dishes? No. Let's just go upstairs. Stay out of the kitchen, please. So why? I didn't do a good job? No, every glass was chipped. Anyway, that's advice for the young marrieds. When I teach them Shalom Bayit, I give them that advice. So chip every dish and you never have to clean a dish for the rest of your life. Anyway, please, Leon.
So,
I thought you were going to add something that's pertinent, not something that's going to digress us, Leon.
No, like in other words,
I understand. Okay, that's a digression. The point over here is, so that's what the Torah is coming to tell you over here. V'lakach ha-kohen ha-tene, you know why the Kohen takes the tene from the ani v'yadecha, and the rich guy, why the rich guy? Because you made a phone call to the florist to make you a basket. What's it worth to us? And the guy showing off, like you said, look at this item, how much it cost me? He leaves the price tag on. You know those guys that leave the price tag on? Oh, I forgot to take the price off. On purpose, he leaves it on. He wants the Kohen to see how much he spent for the basket. Kohen, do me a favor. You're giving this to God. God doesn't impress by a price tag. Take your basket back and go back to the hotel. Go back to the King David. Now you have over here, the Malbim continues. The Malbim then says, "Aval ha'ashirim lo yasu ba'atzman." The rich guy doesn't make the basket himself. Like yiknu, he buy it. Vehu bizui mitzvah. Unbelievable! That's a bizui mitzvah. Lehavi bechli kalei ha'erech. Ubazeh yityashev. Now he says, "I understand. Lama lo tiknu sha'ashirim yaviu gam kem batene." Why didn't they make a takana like the Tosfot Yom Tov? Ask the same question. Everybody should bring a standardized, cheap basket. Because we're not embarrassing the ani by taking the ani's basket. On the contrary, we're showing him kavod by taking his basket. We're showing, this is valuable. So you don't have to make a takana to save the ani from being embarrassed. On the contrary, by taking the ani's basket, you're actually lifting him above the ashir. If anything, the ashir is upset. The ashir, hey, I can really take my basket. Go back, go home. That's a beautiful, beautiful piece of malbim over here. So that's the mitzvah of bikurim. Only problem is, it's got nothing to do with Elul and the high holidays. I'm not really obligated to connect the parasha to current events. My contract says that I have to say 15 minutes of inspiration on the parasha. I fulfilled my obligation. No way does it say that he has to connect it to Elul and to Rosh Hashanah and to the... So, you know, if I would end right now, my lawyers said that I'm, you know, in the clear that the shul cannot have any claims against me. But nonetheless, as you know, if these parashiyot land where they land, obviously there has to be some connection. You know, this time of year, the Arizal writes, Elul Chodesh HaRachamim. There's something in the air of Elul that it's a merciful month that allows the Jewish people to really come close to Hashem and to clean themselves from Averot and to bring a lot of the Nitzotzot HaKedusha that got held in captivity and bring them back and to sweeten judgments. There's a lot of, in the month of Elul especially, the Arizal said, the 13 Midot of Rahamim, these 13 midot of Rahamim are manifest in the month of Elul. That's the month. You could say the Yag Midot in any month, I know that. But specifically in the month of Elul, that's when they have their greatest effect. That's why there's a paradigm. We get up at the crack of dawn every morning when it's still dark outside, and we basically recite the Yag Midot over and over again. It's not because we have more sins than the Ashkenazim. That hasn't been proven. Maybe we have less sins. But however, we know the value of the Yag Midot during this month, and therefore we don't want to wait till our city made Teshuvah. The early bird catches the worm. So therefore we come already and we arouse the mercy for our souls, for our families, for our people, for our community already from the beginning of it. Now why is it that the Yag Midot are manifest in that month? Because if you remember when we learned Parashat Kitisa, where is Kitisa? When we learned Kitisa, and over there that was the story of the Egel, if you remember. And then God said, you know, leave me alone, I'm going to destroy the people. And then the Pasuk says that Moshe Rabbeinu, that happened. When did it happen? The Egel happened on the 17th of Tammuz. So Moshe Rabbeinu had to go up and, it was an emergency. He had to go up and damage control. Because really God was very angry. So he went up and then he came back down on the end of Av. And then he goes back on Rosh Chodesh Elul. On Rosh Chodesh Elul, it says over here, "Ve'ata imna matzati chen be'enecha, hodi'eni na derechecha, ve'di'a leman yoshechem be'enecha." "Vayomar hareni na kevodecha, vayomer, ani ya'avir kotuvi al panecha, קראתי בשם השם לפניך וחנותי את אשר אחון וריחמתי את אשר עליכם ביום אלו תוכל לראות את פניי כאילו אדם." The whole conversation with Moshe Rabbeinu and הקדוש ברוך הוא. And then the pasuk says, "ויום אל השם אל משה פסול לך שני לוחות אבנים." Okay, after that conversation God says to Moshe, "Come up and we'll start writing the second lochot." That happens on Rosh Chodesh Elul, and right before that, on Rosh Chodesh, right when he went up, that's when Moshe Rabbeinu was taught the Yag Midot. As the Baal HaTurim says, "Vayomer ani ha'avir kol tuvi al panecha, v'karati b'shem Hashem lefanecha." What is v'karati b'shem Hashem lefanecha? Rashi says, "Lelamedcha seder bakashat rachamim." I'm going to teach you now how to beseech me. I'm dressed in a talet. So So at that point over there on the Chodesh Elul, before he went up to get the second Luchot, that's when he told them the Inyan of the Yagmidot. So that's why the time, the mercy of Elul that we got the second Luchot was actually a result of, that we got the second Luchot was a result of the Yagmidot. The Yagmidot will put us into the mercy boat. So therefore this month over here, whenever it repeats itself, it happens again, which means the energy that was in the Yagmidot then is the same energy that's in the month now. So it repeats itself. So just like it worked for Moshe Rabbeinu, which means, we'll say it like this, gentlemen. The foundation of the second Luchot is the Yagmidot. It's the Yagmidot that was able to get God to have mercy and therefore allow Moshe Rabbeinu to go up on the Chodesh Elul. That's what he says. At this point over here, he tells Moshe Rabbeinu, Ani ha'avir kol tuvi al panecha. וקראתי בשם השם לפניך, that's the Yag Midot, וענותי את השם על האחון, ויעמתי את השם על האחון, and I'll have mercy, and I'll have grace. That happens now. Incredible. And then Moshe Rabbeinu goes up for the second Luchot. Now, interestingly enough, when he goes up for the second Luchot, the Pasuk says, ואיש לא יעלה עמך, nobody can come up with you. Begam ish al yirah b'chol ahav. Nobody can stand by the mountain. Gam atzon v'abakar al yir'u. Even the animals cannot graze by the mountain. Rabotai, did you notice the second luchot have different rules than the first luchot? The first luchot, you remember when Moshe Rabbeinu went up to the mountain, who escorted him to the mountain? Yeshua ben Nun. He stood at the mount. And he stood there for 40 days waiting for Moshe Rabbeinu to come out. Yeshua is called Ish. So the Mefarshim say, V'ish lo ya'ale imach. That's referring to Yeshua. This time, Yeshua has to stay back. Ibn Ezra even says, "Ma'abur shala Aharon u'banav imo." Aharon u'banav. Hal ma'amad esrei v'yarad imem. Gam ala ba'amad shepam ishona. No, you go alone. Ish lo ya'al imach. Ramban. Shelo yalu imo klal zikne Yisrael. The zikinim won't go with you. Yeshua won't go. Aharon won't go. Everybody said, you're going alone. Number two difference. V'gam ish al yirah b'chol ahar. The first Luchot, everybody was at Har Sinai, 600,000 people. It was a big fanfare. Second Luchot, you're going to come down, tell everybody, please don't come. You know, just like we want to get an invitation one day, the wedding will be, please don't come. I wish somebody would invite me like that. Please don't come. The wedding will be on this day. Please accept our invitation, and we ask you respectfully, please do not show up. I would give him double the amount of gift that he's exonerating me from this summons from coming to the wedding. Anyway, Moshe Rabbeinu is told by God, tell everybody, don't show up. Please do not come. Do not RSVP. Do not show up. Not only that, Gamason v'abakar al yir'u. Even animals, nothing. But they didn't say Gamason v'abakar the first Luchot. It said the animals have to stay, stay far from the mountain. Here, al yir'u. What happened there? So the sheik comes along and says, Harishonot al yedei shayu b'tsuot v'kolot. The first Luchot were done with a lot of hoopala. Shalta b'em ayinara. So that she says, they have to low-key it now. We don't want any ayin hara, so just nobody's invited, just the luchot will come down, I'll wake up the next morning, we got it already. What happened? I wasn't invited. Nobody was invited. Don't be offended. Not you, not your animals. Comes the Ramban. Ramban says something beautiful over here. The Ramban says, that's the Ben Obach, I need the Ramban. Amazing Ramban. Gamason Vabakal Ad Yir'u. Ki Barishona Lo Zarur Rak Shlo Tiga Bo Yad. At the beginning, you just weren't allowed to touch the mountain. Lo Tiga Bo Yad. Not you, not the animals. Here, they can't even come to the mountain. והנה עדיין היו עומדים בעזרה ההיא כי הכבוד היה תמיד בהר עד שנתנו הלוחות האחרונות אבל אתה החמיר בשעת מתן הלוחות הללו יותר ממעמד הראשון the second לוחות הן חומרות the Rabban says more than the first והטעם בכל זה כי בראשונה היה מעמד בעבור כל ישראל First Ma'amad was in the Zechut of Klaus. Beze le Moshe belvad b'schuto b'tfilato. So the Biram is going to be there. The first Luchot, everybody participated because they all had Zechut. Now you lost your Zechut. This is coming because of Moshe. He's the only one invited. You're not invited. And then he says, V'gadol yihye ha-kavod ha-negle bahar ha-acharon min ha-rishon. The kavod that was revealed on Har Sinai, the second Luchot, was greater than the revelation of the first that Ramban says. It's a big hadush. It's a big hadush. But the second, I would have said the opposite. I was the first Luchot. I was the first Bet HaMikdash. He said, no. Gadol yiyeh abayit ha'acharon min ha'rishon. That the second Luchot had a greater manifestation. Therefore, only Moshe Rabbeinu was able to be there to tolerate this great revelation. Which is a side point I will say to you. That, you know, you have everybody... rightfully so, before Shavuot, they prepare for Matan Torah, All the more so you have to prepare for Yom Kippur, which is the second, which is a higher level than Shavuot. Whenever Shavuot, we're commemorating the first Matan Torah, the second Matan Torah is Yom Kippur, all the more so you need to have a preparation. I just mentioned it, what do you mean? I just mentioned it. It's unbelievable. V'yeh nachon laboker. Tells him, be prepared. V'yeh nachon laboker. I saw the Mefarshim say on this, V'yeh nachon laboker. He tells him, be prepared for the... what do you mean be prepared? Moshe Rabbeinu is always prepared. Moshe Rabbeinu is prepared always. Right? He tells the people, and do v'yishme'ah, stand there, let me call God for a minute, I'll get him on the line. And tell you what he says. And here now, the Mefarshim for the second Luchot, even Moshe Rabbeinu needed to prepare. V'yeh nachon, you need to prepare. Wow, Moshe Rabbeinu, he's always ready. I know you're always ready. But even if you're always ready, V'yeh nachon, you need to prepare. So the second Luchot and as a result of what? It was the Yag Midot. God says to Moshe, Ani ha'avir kol tuvi al panecha. Kol tuvi al panecha. Right before the Luchot were given, Moshe Rabbeinu started to ask God, you know, a philosophical question that everybody has. What's the matter, Leon? God asked him the following question. Moshe Rabbeinu asked him God the following question. Why do the righteous people suffer? That's a billion-dollar question. Put a price on it. Okay. 10 years ago, it was $1 million question. Now it became $1 billion question. Yeah, inflation. The point is, even Moshe Rabbeinu struggled with that. You know, why do the righteous people suffer? He asks God, he says, this is Hodi Eni Nah, I want to know your ways. And at the time of this, Moshe Rabbeinu was revealed, Ani Avir Kol Tuvi Al Panecha. God says, I'm going to reveal it. And the Mefarshim will say that at this point, by the time of Elul, when he was getting the second Luchot, part of the revelation that Moshe Rabbeinu received was, you know, the Hanhagah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The way Hashem runs the world, V'hanoti et asher achon, V'rihamti et asher achayim, this is what I do, this is why I have mercy on some people, this is why I have strictness on some people. These things became understood to Moshe Rabbeinu, that the HaKadosh Baruch Hu runs the world, you know, in a perfect way. That's the inyan of Moshe Rabbeinu got a revelation at this time. The Hatam Sofer says that ultimately there's no such thing as Sadiq Vera'lo. Sadiq Vera'lo is a perception. There's no such thing as Sadiq Vera'lo. Ra is a perception. God is only good. No such, we call it Sadiq Vera'lo because from our standpoint it looks ra'lo. It means there's no such thing. That's a false statement, Sadiq Vera'lo. No such thing as Sadiq Vera'lo. It's Sadiq Vera'lo. Moshe Rabbeinu got a window into the future. You know, when Mashiach comes, it says everything is going to be, you know, clear to us. Not only the good things are going to be clear to us, but the difficult things are also going to be clear to us. It says, we're only going to make one beracha, a tov emetiv. We're going to make a tov emetiv not only on the good things that happen when Mashiach comes. When Mashiach comes, only one beracha. Everything's good when Mashiach comes. We're going to make a tov emetiv retroactively on the stuff that we didn't understand. I once made that diyuk in the Gemara. The Gemara says in Pesachim, the Gemara says, in this world we make two berachot, a tov v'metiv and dayana emet. On the good things we say a tov v'metiv, and on the bad things we say dayana emet. But la'atid lavo we just say a tov v'metiv. So you're comparing this word to that. So atov emetiv is the same. So the difference is dayana emet. That's the difference. In this word we say, so the Gemara should just say, in this word we say dayana emet, and the next word there's no dayana emet. Because that's, the atov emetiv is not the difference over here. So why is the Gemara discussing the atov emetiv issue? That's what they're saying, actually. We say atov emetiv in this world on good things. Everything's going to be good, like that's what we say atov emetiv. That's not the difference. That's, on good, it's always going to be atov emetiv. The hadush of the dayana emet is going to switch. So the Fajin explained it the following. That in this world we say Atov Metiv and Dayana Emet. And the next world we say Atov Metiv means like this. In the next world we say Atov Metiv, everything's going to be good. And at that point, we're going to say Atov Metiv also on the bad. So it's all talking about the bad. It's only talking about the bad. That in the bad in this world we say Dayana Emet. Latid Labod is not going to be bad, so everything we're going to say Atov Emetiv, and we're going to say Atov Emetiv retroactively for all the bad stuff that we said Atov that we said Dayana Emet, we're going to say, so when the Gemara says Ba'olam Hazeh Omrim Atov Emetiv Dayana Emet, means we say Dayana Emet now, and we're going to say Atov Emetiv then on what happened now. So Ba'olam Hazeh, we say two brachot, Atov Emetiv pending, and Dayana Emet in the present. La'atid lavod is only one beracha on Atov Emetiv. But in Olam Hazeh, we're going to say one beracha now and one beracha then when we see retroactively that everything really was good. Everything was good. That's a big emunah it takes to believe that everything that Hashem does is good. That everything is tov. Tov Emetiv lakol. V'lachama v'kol ma'asat ketiv. And that revelation came at this time of the year. During this time of the year, that's when Borei Olam revealed it to Moshe Rabbeinu. You don't understand my judgments. The people don't understand my judgments. You know the famous story when they went to, one of the students came and said, you know, Acham, why is it, why did Tzaddikim suffer? He said, oh, you got to go ask Rav Zusha. Rav Zusha will tell you. And he went to Rav Zusha and he told him, listen, they sent Rav Elimelech Melezinsk, sent us over here to you, you know, and they walk into his house and his house is in shambles and he's, you know, living in abject poverty. You know. So he said, what'd you come here for? They told me to ask you, you know, it says in the Gemara that you have to bless God on the bad and the good. How can you bless God for the bad? He said, what are you asking me for? I don't have any bad. Why is someone that has bad? So that was the answer, which means to the tzaddik, he understands everything that Hashem does is his best. Although, you know, it takes a high level. But this is the time of the year that we're able to start to reconcile these things. And that's all happens now, in Luke time. The second Luchot are being written, that's when the power of the Yag Midot are revealed, and that's what God says, Ani Avir Kotuvi Al Palecha, that's Kotuvi, you'll understand that everything is Tov, through the Yag Midot.
Amen.
Now, based on this, Rabotai, we can go a step further. There's a famous Gemara that is misunderstood. I'll clear, I'll set the record straight on this one for you today as well. According to the misunderstanding of the people, Rabbi Akiva was being, you know, raped with the combs by the Romans, and he was saying the Shema. And at the time, the students told him, you know, Adkan Nabenu, you know, he was saying the Shema. And Rabbi Akiva said, what do you mean? All my life I've been waiting for this moment over here to give my life up by Kadosh Baruch Hu, B'chol Nafshecha. And now that I have the opportunity to do such a thing, I'm not gonna do it. So we always understood. You know what? Let me just ask you: when did that conversation happen with Rabbi Akiva and the students? You know, all my life I'm waiting, and now that I have the opportunity.
At the time
they were doing it. When they were doing it,
yeah.
Which is hard to believe it, that when they're scraping his body, they're having a conversation, when they're learning where they're scraping his body. First of all, let him die in peace. Not only that, how's he talking? They're breaking his body. He's talking about giving all the pool of the time. So anyway, it was revealed to me a Ben Ishai. That Gemara is in Berachot on Daf Samech Aleph. Let's see what the Ben Ishai says in Ben Yehoyada. Amen. So here he says, Amru lo talmidav, Rabbeinu, says the Ben Ishai, lo amru lo ken biyom sheneftar. Clear. The conversation that happened on the day that he passed. Ki hu yatzan nafsho be'ehad, ve'echishiv lahem. Adrabah, is the Shema left with the word Ehad? So how do you answer? Ach yadua shun nihbash be'elul v'niftar b'yom ha'kippurim. Big wow.
We didn't know that.
Of course you didn't know. That's why you come to the class. Rabbi Akiva was taken into jail in Elul, Rosh Chodesh Elul. And he wasn't killed until Kippur. So this time of the year is where we also commemorate the Inyan of Rabbi Akiva's incarceration by the Romans. So during the whole month of Elul, Rabbi Akiva was in prison. Ume'et ashen nihbash, from the time that he was taken into captivity, ad yom kippurim, hu nidon kol yom lefnei oto rasha. Every day they were judging him. They were waterboarding him. U'bechol yom sorkim besaro. Every day they were raking his body, not only at the end. This was a torture. He says, "Ube'etche surkim." When they were doing it gradually, "Hayu mekabel malchut shamayim mepasuki chod yom choshev shayom yamut." He always thought today he's going to die. He didn't know, you know, when it's going to happen, because every day they were slowly torturing him. Ubotama yamim, during the slow torture, that's when the students were talking to him. דיברו עמוד תלמידיו שהיו באים אצלו ועומדים במקום שהיה נידון, אבל ביום הכיפורים שבו נפטר, הוא נדר ביום כיפור, לא באו תלמידיו. כי יום עבודה הוא, they were all in shul. Unbelievable new way of learning this sugya over here. רבותיי, you know, I cannot dispel what you thought. I'm not holding it against your teachers, what they taught you in second grade. Now we're learning it. The man who says it, you want to say Shayano, fine. No, you learned it. That's why on Lel Kippur, our custom at the time of Kal Nidre, we say, Or Zarua La Tzadik, Hul Yishre Lev Simcha. And we have in mind that the Sofet Tevot, Or is a Resh, for the B. Zarua is a Ayin. La Tzadik is a Kof. Hul Yishre, Or Zarua Tzadik, Hul Yishre is a Yud. Lev is a bet, simcha is a hair. Sofet Tevot, the B Akiva, in order to hint to us that tonight on Yom Kippur we lost the tzaddik, Rabbi Akiva, sheneftar be'echad. Rabbi Akiva, Rabotai, was the symbol. Rabbi Akiva was the one that said, "Kol David Rahmana, Letav Avid." That's before the Hatam Sofer said it. The Hatam Sofer said, "There's no such thing as tzaddik v'ra'lo." Rabbi Akiva was saying that 1,000 years before the Hatam Sofer. He was saying, "Call David Rahman al Letav." Yeah, but what about the Ra? I'm telling you, there's no Ra. Call David Rahman al Letav. And Rabbi Akiva cannot show us this inyan of Tzaddik Beralo, which is really Tzaddik Betuva in the month of Elul. That's when the Yagmidot manifested himself. That's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, "Ani avir kol tuvi al panecha." Dafka in the Chodesh Elul, when the Yagmidot manifest in the strongest way, when Moshe Rabbeinu got the answer of "Ani avir kol tuvi al panecha," Dafka then Rabbi Akiva had the koach to impart to his students that although this seems very very torturous and very very bad, Rabbi Akiva was able to reconcile it, and he did not lose his faith, even that he was the receiving end of Sadiq Ve'ra'lo, Sadiq Ve'tovlo. That's why we mention Rabbi Akiva at this time, because everybody at the end of the year, has claims. Why did I have such a year, and why this happened to me, and I was better than I was last year, and I'm doing more mitzvot, and I gave more tzedakah, and I came to the shul, and I kept the rabbi company in the class. I didn't fall asleep every time that he gave a class. I was a better husband. I was a better father. We go through. So therefore, it's always as if, we're asking God, "I did everything. What did you do to me? You clobbered me this year over here. I had some setbacks." It's almost as if we're asking God to apologize to us. God, you have to make the shuvah for treating us like this over here. And that's why the month of Elul, which is the Chodesh of Rachamim, we come along and say, "Hey, calm down. Everything is good. Rahman al-Etav Abid, Rabbi Akiva brought this koach into the month of Elul as well as Moshe Rabbeinu, Ani Avir Kotavi al-Panecha." And therefore, even when a person has a setback and a person has difficult times, so he's able to remember the Chodesh that's Goreim. The month itself is Goreim. Now, some of you are saying, "Well, would you waste our time for the first half hour? You talked about Bikurim, and then you made a left turn and you went to the Yagmidot, and you're talking about Elul and all that. So you were just trying to waste time to fill in the time." So I would direct you to the Meshech Chochmah. Mir Simcha Kohen Medevins. Far be it from us to try to quantify how great the Meshech Chochmah was. It is beyond comprehension, the Geonut of such a rabbi. It is said, I just expect that Elliot walks out. I don't want him to hear this. Actually, I don't want you to hear this. The Meshech Chochmah said of himself, he said, "If it wasn't for all the tzar that I had in my life, I probably could have become like the Rashba." The Rashba. That's what he said. Now, he was great. The tzar, people have troubles. And I could have become much greater, maybe like the Rashba. In any event, the Meshech Chochmah over here says that if you look in Bikurim, and Bikurim, the Pasuk says, "V'samachta b'chol atov." Interesting. "V'samachta b'chol atov." Bikurim has an inyan that he can be sameach. It brings the person to simcha b'chol atov, and everything is good. "V'samachta b'chol atov." Bikurim has something in it that can bring a person to the level where he's sameach b'chol atov, he's happy. He says, you know why Bikurim has that kawah? Because if you look in Parashat Bikurim, Hashem's name is mentioned, Yudke Vavke. He said the Yudke Vavke is mentioned exactly 13 times. Kenege the Yagmidot. He said the inyan of the Bikurim that we read in Parashat Kitavot that always comes in the month of Elul, this is one of the mitzvot that has in it embedded the 13 midot of Rachamim, and now I'm adding. And that's why, if you look in that parasha, the parasha in Kitisa, by the way, where the Yagmidot are mentioned, isn't the Yagmidot mentioned in Kitisa? I forget from year to year where it's mentioned, but I think it's mentioned in Ki Tisa. Let's see if I can find it. So the pasuk says, "Vayered Hashem ba'anan, vayavor Hashem al panav vayikra, Hashem Hashem kel rahum, noseh chesed alafim, noseh avon lafesh v'hata'a v'nakeh." And then there's a few more pasukim, and we continue. V'salachta la'avonenu hatenu chatanu, hinei anochi kolet berit, nei gozozom ha'amach, Shemo lecha t'asher chesedecha yom. And now God says, be careful, ki lo shetachave le'el acher, don't serve another God. And then the pasuk says, at the end of the aliyah, if you just move a little more, the pasuk writes, Reshit bekure admatecha tavi bet Hashem Elohecha, v'tabashel gedi v'alev v'mo. Imagine that, the last pasuk of the parasha of Yag Midot is Bikurim. And you wonder yourself, what's Bikurim got to do with the Yag Midot? Because really the Torah is coming to tell you that in the mitzvah of Bikurim, that mitzvah, its DNA, has in it the Yag Midot. And what's the pshat? Because in Bikurim, that's when the poor man might start to have claims against God, like we said. The poor man comes along and he has to come to Yerushalayim and he has to bring this measly fruit that he has, and he has to bring this cheap basket that we said that's made from Aravot and all that. But the Pasuk comes along and says that even though Batal Aniyut Azla Aniyuta, that here the poor get poorer, but the Pasuk says B'samachta B'chol HaTov, the inyan of the Bikurim can bring the ani to be b'sameach b'chalko v'samachta b'chol hatov. That's the hadush of the Bikurim, that even though the ani is getting a reminder, he says, "Sadiq bar alo, I'm a good guy. Why is it?" No, it's not going to happen. The inyan of the Bikurim is able to elevate a person that even though he has aniyuta, even though he has difficulty, b'samachta b'chol hatov, because it brings in it the koach of the Yag Midot shel Rachamim. This is a tremendous inyan. You know, you can't blame them. It's an hour and a half class. So people are going to have phone calls. People have to go to the bathroom. People have to step out. Not everybody has the staying power of Danny Berwitz. They could sit for an hour and a half without blinking. The guy didn't blink for an hour and a half. So now... you know, there's a mitzvah on... there's a mitzvah on Hoshana Rabbah. You know, we have Aravot in the Lulav. The Aravot, we take on Hoshana Rabbah, we take five Aravot. And we bend them together, and we bang them in the ground. And the Tzadikim write that these five Aravot represent the five judgments. Otiot Man Sapach, Mem Sofi, Dun Sofi, Pesofi, Tzadi Sofi, Kaf Sofi. Each Arabah represents another judgment from the Man Sapach letters, which is 280, you know, judgments. That's what happens. And on Hoshan Arabah, we're able to take the judgments. And what do? We come along and we bang them on the ground, and that sweetens the judgments. There's a mitukadin that happens. Hoshan Arabah, we come to the realization that all the judgments that a Kadosh Baruch Hu brings down to the world, ultimately, there's a mitukadin that takes place. That explains why that Gemara says that what do the aniyim make their baskets from? No. From the aravot. The Malbim said that he takes the aravot from Sukkot because at this point of Bikurim, he comes along and says, I understand that even the dinim, even the aravot represents the judgments. These aravot, it says, v'lakacha kohen atene. You know what the tene is made from? Miyadecha, from the aravot that you had in Yadecha, from those aravot that you made, chabit, chabit, v'dabari, those aravot, miyadecha, the aravot that you held in your hand, that you made the tikkun. When he comes to show these, the ani, only the ani can do it. The rich guy, he's rich, he doesn't need it. He's saying, I told him in this world, the rich guy. It's the poor guy that has claims. But he comes along and says, I recognize over here that there's dinim in the world, and I recognize that the dinim are actually the mutakim, and I understand that it's really tzaddik v'tovlo, that everything is correct, and the ani is the one that's able to connect to the yag midot that are inherently built into the bikurim, and therefore, even though the Gemara says the poor get poorer, adraba, that's to the shevach of the ani, that even though the poor get poorer, he's able to reconcile and is happy. And therefore, this happens always in Elul time. We read Bikurim. Tafka, when the Yad Midot became revealed to us through Moshe Rabbeinu, now we see that there's a mitzvah. It also shows us a big truth that there's DNA to the mitzvot. We didn't know that mitzvot have DNA. There's a genome to every mitzvah. The Mishnah Chokmah was able to reveal to us that the genome that's working behind Bikurim is actually the inyan of. And that's why the Pasuk says, Bereshit, Hashem created the world in the Zechut of the Bikurim. Bereshit, Hashem, because the whole world was created. Bereshit Barai Elohim Tashamayim V'tam. When Hashem created the world, it was created originally with judgment. And then the Baruch Hu was Meshatev, Nidat Rahamim. Although the world was created with judgments, but the Bikurim reminds us that even though the world was created with dinim, those dinim obviously are for the betterment of Christ. Ultimately, all the Elohim, all the judgments are merciful. And this parasha cannot come at a better time. And when we're trying to reconcile the year, as we remember Rabbi Akiva during this time, every day they were scraping his body. He said, what do you talk? I have no complaints. All my life I'm waiting to show HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and this means nothing. All is good. The students were amazed. Until finally he gave his neshama at the end on Yom Kippur. And that's the avodah that we have to do as well. Yeah, everybody has their... they're tzaddik v'ra'lo. Assuming they're all tzaddikim. Let's say we're all tzaddikim for practical purposes, for argument's sake, as they say. So then we have to come along and say that Hashem, ultimately Hashem knows why everything's supposed to happen. And one day we'll only make one beracha. One beracha, tov emeti, for what's happening in the Yomot HaMashiach, for what happened retroactively in Olam HaZeh. It's going to be one beracha that's going to serve two purposes, a present purpose and a past purpose. And the emunah of Bikurim in this time of the year is supposed to connect us to kol tuvi, like it says, ani avir kol tuvi al panecha v'samachta v'chol atov. It's the same tov that we're connected to. And Yiran Tzom, we should be zocher to be able to accept the new year happily. And then we pray to God that He should give it to us. A doctor can give the patient. There's two medicines. Mm-hmm. I'm not talking about the generic. I'm talking about over here to have the bitter flavor and have the same medicine in bubblegum flavor. So when that's you go to the pharmacy, so therefore God can give us the same medicine in the bubblegum flavor instead of giving us the car oil. So then we pray like he said, Shana Tova, Umtuka. Everything is Tova. No matter what God gives, it's always Tova. We're just saying, but give us Metuka, give us the sugar-coated diversion instead of giving us the liver oil. Okay, we'll stop over here. Amen, amen.